Well, it's good to be back with you this morning. Pray the Lord's blessings on you and your family. I know that many of you have fortunate enough to still have mothers that are still alive. And I pray that you would remember to pick up the phone and call them, tell them how much you love them and respect them, appreciate them, even if they're not believers of the gospel. They're still your mothers. And it's our responsibility as God's children, as long as we live, to honor your father and your mothers as long as they live. Mama's coming up this year. It was this year. In January, it was 20 years Mama's been gone. And that's just hard for me to believe that Mom's been gone 20 years. Still think about her. Still look at her picture every morning. And still can hear her voice in my ear. But if you have them, be thankful for them. Because they're a big influence on your life. But we are so appreciative. It's been my privilege to stand here for 34 years. And pray for the people that are on the prayer list. Remember them all. There's some new additions. Mac had pneumonia. He was in the hospital Thursday, Friday. I guess he got to go home yesterday. He's home now, so he's better. Ed Harris is recovering from a fall last weekend. He's doing better. Matt has some more tests coming up. Not more tests. He goes to see his doctor Tuesday. Got the test results back. They weren't the results that he wanted, so he's going back to see his doctor Tuesday. Going to try to see his gastroenterologist Tuesday as well, but keep him in your prayers. Kevin Koss. It's in the bulletin with two O's. It's supposed to be two A's. I'll get it corrected next week. Huh? Kevin Koss, he's having a pacemaker implanted. When are they doing that? The 19th of this month. Remember Sherry Tidmore, Pam's friend over in Texas. She's still going through chemotherapy. Had a pretty rough go of it. Not doing real well. Remember her in prayer. Anybody that I've left out, anybody I've forgotten. Remember our upcoming Bible conference. It'll be here before you know it. We're only 2 weeks out. I hadn't put anything in the bulletin about it. Next week, Lord willing, I'll put you the schedule in the bulletin, and then it needs to be in there next week because we start the Thursday after that. So we're only this Thursday, this Friday will put us 1 week out from the Bible conference. Is that right?
Yeah.
Goodness gracious. Boy, that got here in a hurry. So I'm looking forward and excited about that. We've got the fish fry lined out. Your pastor's going to cook a brisket for Sunday, so you might choke to death Sunday. I'm going to put on a big brisket and do it on the Traeger since our kittens have now moved into our house. And we got four kittens in our house, so I can smoke the joint up out back now and without fear of killing the kittens. So, but we'll have that fellowship meal together that Sunday. I hope that you make your plans to be with us. Pray the Lord will bless us. That time of fellowship, I look forward. If there's any out there in the internet world that watches, you can find Ruston, Louisiana on the map, and we'd love to have you. Get in contact with me. We'll help make arrangements to find you a place to stay down here. Come be with us that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday for a wonderful time of fellowship in the gospel, some good food, and just some good friendship relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Anything else? No, I need to leave it open, buddy, because I've got this seal back here now because Aub said I was too loud, and I need to let the door open where the air conditioning can pull the air back there. So, anything else? Good to have you. Happy Mother's Day. No flowers today. Unless your husband got them for you. So, yeah, that's what it is. A pandemic. That's why I didn't get you any, baby. It was a pandemic. Pandemic, did it. Okay, I know we've been in Romans. We were another place last week. We're going to be in another place today, and then Lord willing, we'll get back to Romans 7 next week. But I'd like for you to take your Bible, turn to a very familiar, it ought to be familiar passage of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm about as close as I'm going to get to an admission from the pulpit as I preach the gospel, anything about mothers, I've entitled this message, A Mother's Prayer. A Mother's Prayer, because that's what it is. And one of the things that I discovered as I was studying this week to prepare to preach to you from these first 10 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2 is, boy, this woman Hannah had a lot of gospel in the prayer that she prayed. I mean, this thing is loaded to the nines. She is caught up with her blessed Lord. Yeah, you think about it, I know as we passed driving over here this morning, as I drove over here to the church, and I know you noticed it as well. You know, a lot of these religious facilities, they're full anyhow during the week, but boy, when it comes to these particular holidays, you know, they come out two or three times a year. They come out at Christmas, they come out at Easter, but today is one of those religious days, Mother's Day, and next month we'll turn around, we'll have Father's Day that's celebrated by everybody across the country. When you think about it, a lot of times on those days, these particular days, unfortunately, it's not that way here. You know, on Mother's Day and then later on Father's Day, people will leave the comfort of their home, men and women who normally don't go to church, or they'll leave off going to their religious facility where they normally go, and they'll go to church where Mom and Dad goes to church because they've been taught all their lives that's the right thing to do. You go there to honor your father and your mother. And, you know, I wrote that this week. I was writing down these opening remarks, these thoughts that were in my mind. I couldn't help but my mind go back to 35 years ago. We were back out at HICO when I was so deeply involved in religion. Because, you know, a lot of what we do religiously is just tradition. You do realize that, don't you? It's just things passed down from generation to generation. They did. I wonder what they did, because I don't think, if you go back, I didn't look at the history of it, I don't think Mother Day's always existed. It's one of those things that was set aside by some president in time. He thought, well, I'll get a vote or two by setting aside and calling a day Mother Day, and so he called it Mother's Day, and we started celebrating it. And then somehow or another, it got pulled over into the church, and it became a big deal religiously. But I remember back out there when I was in false religion, how big of a celebration it was. I remember it was a big deal because I'd always had to get Sally. Sally and I were both much younger then. Sally handled all. I'll bring Sally into this. I'll drag you under the bus with me, Sally. She was a co-conspirator in that thing. You know, she'd get in touch with me and she'd say, what are we going to give? And, you know, we'd give the oldest mother, the youngest mother, the mother with the most children, mother that traveled the furthest. You know, there was roses sitting all over the communion table up in the front. And, you know, there's all, and on those particular days, and you know, like Easter, everybody came in their Easter finest, their Mother's Day finest, dressed. And, you know, we'd call them up front, and we'd all clap and cheer and go through all of the accolades. And we'd praise them for coming so far to be there that Sunday, and thankful that they had made it to the age they were where they were oldest, and thankful that some of them were young and had children and multiple children, and we're grateful that some of them's quiver was full. You know, we'd go on and on and on and on and on about mothers. And I tell you, don't get me wrong, I am grateful for mother. I'm thankful for my wife as the mother of my two boys. I'm thankful for my daughter-in-law that is the mother of our little granddaughter that sits there in the front. I'm grateful for the mothers of our church. But I know after all those things were done, after all those accolades had been placed on all those particular women, and it's happening across, I know it's happening because I turned on the TV this morning and watched. I guess I didn't get it from seminary. I got it from the preacher I came out from under, the false preacher I came out from under. But they still do it. But after all those accolades are given out to those various mothers who were present with their children, the preacher, and I used to do it back out at HICO when I was out there, they normally get up and they normally pick that passage of Scripture I read to you from Proverbs 31. I've preached on it twice since I've been here, but if you heard those two messages, it ain't the same virtuous woman message you heard from when you were in false religion. A big deal of difference. Big deal different. And they always deal with this question, who can find a virtuous woman? And I know my mind said, I thought my mama, my grandma Ina Mae, my wife. I did. I thought it was my wife. What have I always told you about questions in the Scripture that can be answered either in the negative or the positive? With a yes, simple yes, or a simple no. Every time. This is what you want, one biblical rule. Any question that is asked in the entirety of God's Word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 can be answered either yes or no. The answer is always what? No. So the question Solomon asked, why Solomon? Who can find a virtuous woman? What's the answer? Nobody. How do I know it's nobody? Because Paul confirmed it, did he not? Over in Romans chapter 3, what did he say? There are none good, no, not one. Not my mama, not your mama, not my grandmother, not my wife, not any woman. But listen, let's don't leave guys out too. No daddies, no husbands, no men, no young men. None good. Can we be clear on that? Quit using that word good in association with folks. The answer to this question is you can't find one. Because listen to me, the same wise Solomon that asked that question, who can find a virtuous woman, he wrote these words concerning all men and women without exception. Listen to you. For there is not a just man, and man there is gender neutral, it's man as a species, man or woman, who can find a just person upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's another one of them questions, right? Who can find them? You can't. We can, can't we? This world can. I know this much, whoever this virtuous woman is that he's referring to in this famous proverb, Proverbs 31, it's not talking about an individual woman and her character and her conduct making her virtuous. That's not what it's talking about. And he's not saying if some woman does all these things, either some of them or a combination of all of them, makes her virtuous. Even though, listen to me, and I want to add this, I keep saying these things because I don't want anybody misrepresenting what I'm saying about this. These are qualities of characters that you and I should seek to have in our lives, not to save ourselves, keep ourselves saved, or recommend ourselves to God, but out of grace and gratitude to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. You've never, listen, I care about my character and conduct. And not because I care what people think. I care what people think of my Lord. And I care what people think of this gospel that I stand up and talk so dogmatically about. I don't want to be a poor reflection on the fact that God has saved a sinner like me based on His blood and righteousness. But I know this as well. Even though I am truly saved, even though I possess eternal life, even though there's no possibility that I can be lost, I believe that with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Even though if most of the time I doubt it all the time. I still know it to be so because I believe my God. I also know this. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. And it's not saying if you glorify Him in your body and your spirit, you're going to get salvation. He's telling you because you've been saved, because you have been given God's grace, because Christ did shed His precious blood for you. It's just simple math, folks. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, while I'm thankful for my mom, and I'll try not to get emotional, and I have such wonderful memories of my mom. I do. If her or any mom or any dad or any sinner in general is going to be accepted of God, carried to glory, stand in His presence, who shall ascend into thy holy hill? He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not sworn deceitfully, nor lifted up his soul to vanity. Have you got there yet? Because that's the only ones that's ascending to the holy hill. If any of those people, my your grandma, your aunts, your uncles, your wife, your daughters, your son, you yourself, if you're going to enter into heaven, somehow you got to be truly virtuous. Meaning what? You got to have a righteousness that equals and answers the demands of God's law and justice. Perfectly and completely. Our Lord was very clear on that matter, was he not? He said, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God." Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Somehow you've got to be holy, folks. Well, that's the question of the ages. They're not asking that in religion. They're just getting by. Folks, God don't just let us get by. This God demands satisfaction. And he will settle for nothing less than satisfaction. And he's either going to get it from you, or he's going to get it in the person of a substitute. And there's no in between. Either you have it in Christ, or you're doomed. That's the long and the short of it. So the question you need to ask yourself this morning as we start this message is this: if I'm a mom, or I'm a dad, or I'm just a sinner in general, a sinner in general. Me and the English language, I need to be speaking French or something. So he teach me French. Do I possess this righteousness? That's the question you need to ask yourself this morning. Do I possess this righteousness? And this morning, I want to bring before my eyes and your eyes an example of, a mother named Hannah, who possessed this righteousness. And I want to show you this morning how this righteousness that was given to her freely by God's grace was evidenced in her thoughts and in her actions, but most important of all, in her words. By your words you'll be justified. What were her words? Well, to get to chapter 2, and I promise you, I'm going to get done. I'm going to put my watch right here, and I'm fixing to move like greased lightning when I'm fixing to move. You got to go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 1, chapter 1. I'm going to read it real quick. Now, there was a certain man of Ramah. Ooh. Maybe I'm not going to read that word. Ramathazophim, okay, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, the son of Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, a greater portion, for he loved Hannah. But notice this, verse 8, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary was who? That woman that I have trouble pronouncing her name, Peninnah. Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, that's talking about Elkanah, as he went up to worship, she went up to the house of the Lord with him. Who did? Hannah went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, her, "Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart bitter grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? According to God's sovereign will and purpose, I don't know it, I don't understand it, but for some reason known only to our God had shut this woman's womb to where she could not have a child. That teaches me first and foremost, before anybody can have a child, where does it start at? Who's in control of the issues of life and death? But here's the thing. Because of her being without child, Elkanah's other wife provoked Hannah. The scriptures call her adversary, provoked her sore. That word provoke means to be angry, to be vexed, to be indignant, to be wroth, to be grieved, provoked to anger, provoked to wrath. Hannah's upset. She's troubled in her heart and in her soul. And I don't know how long this went on. The scriptures aren't clear. They don't tell us exactly how long this provocation went on. But according to verse 7, you know when it went on? It went on every single solitary year. Year by year. But notice how Hannah dealt with it. And as he did so year by year, even though she's provoked, what does she do? She sits down and mourns the fact that she's provoked by somebody. No, what does she do? She goes up to the house of the Lord with him. So she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. It appears by the text that Hannah's mind was troubled. You know when it was troubled the most? Every year, annually, according to what we read just a moment ago in those first 8 verses, when he was required to go to Shiloh to participate in this annual feast, that's when she was provoked the most. Because she thought, I have prayed and I have prayed and I have begged the Lord. I have been obedient to my husband. I've been a loving wife. And yet here's my enemy that holds it against me. I love what Mr. Hawker wrote on this verse. He said, whenever the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, more graciously calls forth the soul into devotion, which is what we see here in this woman Hannah, then the enemy most powerfully beset the soul with his temptations, either by himself or by his agents. And as the enemy attacks most in those holy seasons, when we're closest to the Lord, that's when he attacks. So do our own corruptions in those times bestir themselves most at those times. And where do they start up? From on the inside. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said when he described his experience and described the experience of every believer without exception? He says, I find then a law, I find a principle that when I would do good, what's present? Evil is present with me. In spite of all this godly woman continually went through, all the trouble in her heart and her mind and her soul, you know where she always ended up back at? The only source of comfort. Look at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after she had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look on the affliction of thine handmaid. She, even though she's afflicted, what does she still think I am? I'm the Lord's handmaid. Kind of like David. David always says, I thank God my Lord. Remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but wilt thou give unto me thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it shall come to pass. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away that wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. When I wrote that down, that verse down and I read that verse, I couldn't help but think of King David's words when I thought about Hannah's narrative here and her distress that she was in. He said, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed." When my heart is overwhelmed, "lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Oh, that I could learn that lesson. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me not to men or to women, but lead me to where? Lead me to the rock. That rock that's higher than me. Well, what was the result? Well, look at verse 17. Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, "Ask of God," saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." And the man Elkanah and all the house went up to offer unto the Lord yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up with her husband, for she said unto her husband, "I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, "Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word." So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. What did she get? She prayed. The Lord heard her prayer and gave her the desire of her soul. She got a son. But then notice what happens in verse 24 through 28. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, brought the child to Eli, and she said, "O my Lord, as thou livest, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. This child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, also, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. What does she do? She's faithful to her vow. I didn't know that until I was studying this week. Hannah, you'd be proud of me. I actually learned something this week. I learned something about your name. You know what the name Hannah means? In the Hebrew, grace. Grace. And I'm going to tell you what you're fixing to see in these ten verses is nothing but the gospel of God's grace. This woman, as she speaks. Now, a lot of commentators, you look at them and you read about it, they say this was a song. And it is kind of a song, but I tell you what, it's a prayer. It's a prayer to her God, but it's a prayer filled with a gospel message. You think about it. For years, this woman had been provoked by her adversary. For years, she had been without a child. The Lord had shut up her womb. For years, she had prayed to the Lord and begged the Lord, give her a child, a son. And then she told the Lord God that if he would give her a son, what would she do? "I'll let him be a Nazarite before you for the remainder of his life." And then she gets that son after the Lord hears her prayer and remembers her, grants her request. And then she fulfills her vow and carries him up and gives him to Eli. Only to see him once a year for the rest of her life. And you'd think that a prayer like that would have been caught up when she prays these words that she's fixing to pray, that they'd been caught up talking about, "Lord, I'm grateful for the son you gave me. I'm grateful for you allowing me to fulfill this vow." But I encourage you, go read these first 10 verses. Read them over and over and over again. You know one of the things that she never mentions in this prayer to God? She never brings up Samuel. Not one time. She's caught up with but one thing. One thing. Look at verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth just one place. Not in Samuel. Where? In the Lord. Mine horn is exalted, just exalted one place. Where? In the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice. What's her plea? What's her hope? What's her joy? I rejoice in thy salvation. Samuel didn't save her. And her getting that boy didn't save her. What's her constant communion with her God? God has been merciful to me, the sinner. She was caught up with the Lord. She wasn't caught up with the things of time and sins. John said this, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world, things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Paul told us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, what are they? They're temporal. The things that are not seen, they're eternal. This woman understood a truth that every child of God has to be taught and they've got to learn. And it's a hard one. What is it? Everything in this world, including our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, you know what they are? They're temporal. They're temporal. And they're passing away. You and me included. Therefore, even though they might grant us some temporal joy and comfort, they can't give us eternal comfort. A lot of people try to find comfort in their children or in their parents or in their family or in their life. Can't do it. The only one that can grant you perfect comfort is in the one who's faithful to fulfill his promises. Isaiah put it like this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusts one place. He trusts in thee. But you know, one thing that I did, before I move on, one thing that really jumped out after she gave this boy back, you know what she had? She had five more children after that. Had three more sons and two daughters. Look at verse 2. There's none holy as the Lord. Tell me this has got something to do with Samuel. For there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. You know, what's the song of the angels? Remember in Isaiah? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What's the song of every one of God's children? Holy, holy, holy. Why three times holy? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a thrice holy God. I can, as long as the Lord gives me breath and a mind to think, I will always hear Henry Mahan in the back of my mind talking about the holiness of God. There's one thing he stressed to me. God is holy. And he would say this, the chief attribute of our God is what? Holiness. You know, it's the only attribute of our God that permeates every other attribute of God. Our God loves, but what is it? It's a holy love. Our God is a God of infinite wrath, but what is it? It's a holy wrath. He's a God of mercy. It's based on holiness. And listen to me, while men can talk about God being holy, God's children rejoice in the fact that God's holy. Why is that? Why is that? Because we know and realize this, our holiness is where? It's in our surety. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that he's holy, we are in him, and what are we? We're therefore holy. But Hannah didn't stop there. She declared that beside him, beside this holy God, what? There's no other God. Isaiah declared the same exact thing. What did he say? Beside thee, This just God and a Savior, what is there? There's no other God. They're all idols. In the last phrase of this verse, when Hannah speaks of Jehovah, what does she call him? She calls him the rock. But she says, there's no rock like this rock. And, you know, she was familiar, I guarantee you those Jews were familiar with the wilderness travels of Israel. And she knew about that rock. But folks, the believers, the true children of God that knew about that rock, they knew that rock was more than just any rock. They knew what Paul talked about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. That rock, who was that rock that followed them? That rock was Christ. Verse 3. Talk no more exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come forth out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. This verse is a continuation of the verse before. In verse 2, what did she talk about? God's holiness. In this verse, what does she talk about here in verses 3 and 4? She talks about God's justice, and she talks about God's wisdom. So what's she exalting? What's she rejoicing in? What's she celebrating? She's celebrating God's divine perfections. And He's a God that's not only holy, but He's infinitely wise, and He's just in all His dealings. And while it's a joy to comfort our souls and to contemplate God's perfections, it's doubly so when we contemplate them as they are all pledged in covenant engagements ready on every occasion to be brought forward into exercise for the blessing and eternal security of all God's people. Micah stated it like this: Who is like unto our God that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy? He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Look at verse 4 and 5. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that are full have hired themselves out for bread. And they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. A lot of people seem to think that in this prayer that she's talking about her adversary, that she's overcome her adversary, this woman Peninnah. But I think Hannah's not talking so much about her victory over this adversary, but what's she talking about? She's talking about referring by prophetically. She's prophetically speaking about the victory of the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ over all its enemies. Her words are a prayerful illustration of this precious truth. You think about it. She says that the vows of the carnal, in their own strength, what happens? They're broken. They can't keep them. Those who consider themselves full in their own righteousness, how are they sent away? They're sent away empty. While on the contrary, the Lord, what does He do? He satisfies those that are hungry and thirsty. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the result? They'll be filled with the bread of life. And in verse 6 through 8, the Lord killeth, maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, maketh rich. He bringeth low, and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the thrones of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. What's she doing here? What you have here in verses 6 through 8 is a multiple repetition of the most important doctrine, namely what? God's absolute sovereignty in all things. In providence, but more importantly, His absolute sovereignty in what? In salvation. Because what does He do? He lifteth the poor out of the dust. He lifts the beggar from the dunghill. And what has He done with you and me? He's made us priests and kings before God. What a wonderful place for you and me as children of God to rest in the darkest of days that passes through our life. If we can but see the Lord Jesus Christ in his true glory as he's represented as John saw him in that vision in the book of Revelation. Because you think about this. This is our Lord, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Connect the dots. He said, because I live, what's going to happen to you? So if he's alive forevermore, what about me? Me too. But listen to this. And I have the keys of death. And I got the keys to hell. And I tell you, what he locks is locks. And what he opens is open. Of a truth, folks, all things are yours, all of them. And of a truth, whether we believe it or enter into it or not, it's still true. All things work together for good. And they do. Look at verse 9 and 10, and we'll quit. He will keep the feet of his saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king. Who is that? David ain't even on the throne yet. Saul hadn't even ascended the throne yet. You know, it's later known that Israel gets to making that stupid statement. We want to be like other nations. And God gave them the desire of their heart and sent leanness in them, so gave them Saul. I'll give you what you want. There ain't no king here. She's speaking of some other king. What king? Because this is what I get from this. I forget about the notes. I want to tell you this. If you don't get anything else, you get to. This is the first mention in the scriptures where Christ is identified as God's king, his anointed. The first reference to it. God's going to set up his anointed. His king. Calls him the Lord's anointed. You think about it. One of the most lovely, distinguishing characters of him as our Redeemer, as our Messiah, is what? He's God's chosen. That God's chosen is our chosen. That God's Lord is our Lord. That God's Redeemer is our Redeemer. That God's Christ, my Christ, my deliverer. And I tell you what, Hannah certainly knew that under the full triumph of it all was going to be accomplished when God set his son up permanently, completely, when he closes all things down at the end of this life and puts all enemies under his foot ultimately and completely. But one other thing. Notice, I like this. He said he will keep the feet of his saints. And I tell you what, if the Lord keeps your feet, you're kept. Who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Jude put it like this, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you to the Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. I tell you, this godly mother Hannah, under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit that moved every author that wrote everything from Genesis to Revelation, she declares for our hearing a gospel prayer for the safety and eternal security of every one of God's redeemed. And may we, as we close this message out, be able to see in the words of her prayer the righteousness of God found in this anointed King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust and rest in that righteousness which is ours by imputation, and rested in, believed in, and rested upon by true God-given faith. Let's stand together, and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you, keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Donald, would you lead us in a closing prayer, please, sir?